All right, we are in Acts chapter 28. When last we left our intrepid warriors, they were shipwrecked on Malta. Didn't know it was Malta at the time. Malta's an island just south of Sicily and Italy. They had been at sea for weeks, not knowing where they were. And in fact, when they were shipwrecked, they had no idea where they were until obviously the islanders came and shared that with them. In the first verse, after we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. We see that the people there were a gracious people. The native people showed us unusual kindness. Whenever I read native people, I think of Gilligan's Island. You know, the natives, you know, in the grass skirts and everything. The funny coconut headdresses and such, but no, we bad stereotypes. But they showed unusual kindness. They kindled a fire, welcomed us. It was raining because it had begun to rain. It was cold. It's the winter months again. Let's remember that it is the winter months. That's why they're shipwrecked there. That's why the storms were blowing, or at least late fall. Here, when all this happens, probably November, December time frame. So, chilly, rainy, and they build a fire. The word unusual kindness there is the word we get philanthropy from. Philanthropion is actually the word. Brotherly love, essentially. So they extended a love beyond kin there. You're extending a love to people not your own. And, you know, what a kindness. And we see this throughout this time on Malta. And I was talking to Dave about it beforehand. Okay. Somebody shipwrecks on your island. Is that a disruption to your way of life?
It can be.
Are they going to look at it that way? Or are they going to go, there's people out there. You know, let's go see who they are. I mean, this is, for us, exciting for us is something, a new movie in Redbox. That's exciting for us. You know, but exciting for them is people. Somebody new is here. And we can take care of them, and we can converse with them, and we can hear about the world from them. They're different than us. And if our schedule is so packed from 6 a.m. to 11:30 p.m., day after day after day, I don't want to see people shipwrecked out in my front yard. I'm busy. Oh, this is really inconvenient. You know, we were going to just sit down tonight. We were just going to watch. I already rented the movie. I mean, why didn't you call me earlier? As opposed to, you don't get any of that. I mean, there's people here and we can care for them. So they're building a fire, and Paul's gathering a bundle of sticks. Big deal?
No.
This is Saint Paul. You know, statues with his hand in the air proclaiming the word of God. This is Saint Paul. Did St. Paul ever refer to himself as St. Paul? No. No, never. Never. We never. We see Paul volatile. We've pointed that out as we've gone through Acts. But we've never seen Paul demeaning to people or lauding himself over others. Paul's out picking up sticks.
Pastors cleaning the church. Stuff that has to be done. So Paul's gathering sticks, puts them on the fire, and a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Biology? Snakes in December are probably what? Yeah, dormant. And so I don't know if it was set near the fire and it just started to warm up and Paul's hand was in the wrong place at the wrong time and whack. He gets bit there. Interesting factoid, there are no venomous snakes on Malta currently. So the term for viper here and the fact that they're expecting him to like fall down and die here any minute would seem to indicate that there were venomous snakes on Malta. Or that the narrative is wrong. Okay, we're not going to go with the narrative is wrong, but somehow at some way, at some point, it seems that the venomous snakes were eradicated from Malta, or if they're still there, nobody sees them anymore. So Paul gets bit, fastens on his hands. The native people see the creature hanging from his hand. It's like, is he just, I think he's probably going to start shaking it right away, and it's not letting go. They see the creature on his hand. They said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Okay, their response, man's response to disaster, he got bit, therefore he deserved it. What do people call that?
Karma.
Karma, exactly. Dude, karma. It's all going to balance out. He was an evil man, and so therefore bad stuff is going to come to him. These are pagans. Does this ever creep into the church?
Every day.
Something bad happened. Sin in your life. You don't have enough faith. I remember getting that one in college from my Pentecostal brothers. If you have more faith, then that's not going to be an issue for you. All right. Great. Bummer. We see this played out in the New Testament as well in John chapter 9. The disciples and Christ are walking along and there's a man born blind. The disciples ask him what?
Did he see him or his parents?
Karma, man. There's karma. They wouldn't use the Eastern mysticism of karma, but God is going to get him back. There's a sin, and so therefore he's blind. Was it him or was it his parents? Happened also in Luke chapter 13. The Tower of Siloam had fallen and killed 18 people. Christ mentions that, but he mentions that because it had come, the news of the day was that Pilate had mingled the blood of Galileans in his offering. Essentially killed some Galileans and sprinkled his blood of the Galileans in his feast and in his offering. And they're going, man, how bad their sin was that Pilate would have done that. And what's Jesus' response in both of these? Do you remember either one of them off the top of your head? John chapter 9. Arnold flipped to John chapter 9. Chris, Luke 13. Nine, three.
Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day.
That's fine. That's fine. But it wasn't either one.
Right.
It's God's glory. And that God would be glorified. In Luke chapter 13, 2 through 5, Chris.
And he answered them, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or are those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Now I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Okay. So in the one situation, the man born blind, you know, they're discussing the whole sin issue, and Jesus says, no, it's not the sin of either one of them, but that God would be glorified. In this situation, here's a man-made natural disaster, well, not a man-made, Pilate, the tower falling structure just kills the guys, and people are going to ask. It happens all the time. CNN, some disaster happens. One of the first questions they will ask is, why? Somebody blows himself up in a marketplace and kills 35 people. Why would he do this thing? A hurricane or a tornado. You know, if God is there, why would he allow such a thing? And in one instance, we have, that God would be glorified through this situation. Christ, and that was Christ's words on one side. On the other side, Christ says what?
Repent.
Repent. Don't worry about them. God will sort that whole thing out. Hey, how about you examine your mortality? You're not long for this world. You're not. Really, I mean, we really need to have an eternal mindset and understand how brief our time is here. That we not squander these days and these moments in this time. Living in hedonism instead of living holy, holy, for God. And holy, holy, for God. I mean, that's the...
He did something wrong. And that's why the snake's there.
So, but Paul shakes him off and suffers no harm from him. Verse 6 is hysterical of 28. They're waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. You know, people are just going... You know... Like gawking at the train wreck, yeah, as they're going by, you know, they're just waiting for him and nothing.
Think they had their cell phones out?
Yeah, taking pictures, selfie with him. But they, when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to them, they changed their minds. And they went from one extreme to the other. He is a god. Like, oh, people. No, it doesn't, you know, in other times when Paul was declared to be a god, he ran out and put it down. I would assume that would be the case in there as well. But, I mean, just people in our circumstances, rejoice. Weep. Consider. Repent. There are a lot of great and godly responses, and all of them are valid. But the whole karma thing, dude, that's not ours to assess. Now, if somebody drinks their liver into cirrhosis and they're now terminal, we know why that happened. But we don't sit there and go, oh, you know, God's getting you back for all those years of drinking. We grieve for that person, especially if they have a repentant heart. You know, that's really a tragedy and a life lesson for others. But again, I need to examine my own life. All right, verse 7. Let's see. Somebody read 7 through 10, please.
Okay. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed.
Yep. Okay, so Publius is, you know, he's the chief dude on the island, and he is even off, you know, offering them his hospitality, bringing them in. What strikes you odd about that in this narrative here? Might have.
Dealing with the snake, and so he says, I need to bring him in to cure my dad.
Okay. If you're dealing with a sick parent, are you really going to be wanting to extend hospitality? No. But this guy opens his home even while he's dealing with his sick dad. I mean,
catch 22. I mean, do something for me, I'll do something.
I don't see that though. You don't get that. You don't get that American cynicism in the narrative. There, he's just, it's hospitality, and it's leadership by example. You know, the chief of the island is inviting them in. Hey, you guys do likewise. Are the other people inviting other people from the ship in? There, you would like to think so. And Paul ends up healing the father. And so now there's two things that Paul has done. You know, he's not died from the snake. And he heals his father of dysentery, which, I mean, could quite readily kill somebody back in the day. And so everybody goes, whoa, hey, there's a miracle worker here. And so they bring Paul exactly. And from there they sail from Malta. What do we not hear having taken place on Malta? Okay. They're there in verse 11 says after 3 months. So they are in Malta for 3 months. Can we assume that Paul declared the gospel there?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it's a pretty safe bet. But what do we not hear having taken place? Conversions. We don't hear about people being saved there. Does that mean nobody was saved in Malta? No. No. It's simply omitted from the narrative.
Even though many were healed.
Yes. We see everybody's healed. Again, that physical satisfaction takes place. But was there spiritual change there? It doesn't say they received the word with gladness as it does in other sections. So, interesting. Again, we can make no declarative or definitive statement about that, but interesting nonetheless.
Doesn't say anything about there being a synagogue on the island either.
No, unlikely. out there and as far out into the sea as Malta was. So, but what we'll see is they're not the only ship there. After 3 months, verse 11, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods Castor and Pollux as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. Syracuse, not New York, but Syracuse, thank you, on the eastern coast of Sicily. We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So on to Rome. Again, another ship. Did it arrive before or after they got there? I don't know. Might have been there before they got there. It too is an Alexandrian ship, just like the one that they were on that got all busted up there. Castor and Pollux were apparently a favorable constellation to sailors to see Castor and Pollux in the sky, the twins, the two twins. I believe Castor and Pollux are also in the zodiac Gemini.
They are.
So.
They're out there right now. If you look out, when is it clear night? Right.
Go out to the Stevens place where you can see the stars. Yeah. So on they go. They sail up to Italy. They land and they find brothers in Puteoli there. And they were invited to stay. Now, wait a minute. Paul's what? What is Paul's status still at this time?
Prisoner.
He's a prisoner. Okay, who do we not hear about anymore?
Silas?
No? The centurion. I mean, are the centurions still there? Yes. But I think they're just kind of tagging along. Paul has earned the respect of his captors. And he essentially has absolute license here. He's invited by the... And I don't think Paul's, swaggering around, but he's still deferring to, I would think, the centurion. Hey, we're invited by these brothers. Would you mind if we stayed here in Puteoli for, a week? Sure. And again, the time of this. We're going on vacation this summer. We're going to be gone for 3 weeks, and we're plotting things right now to see all the way up to New Hampshire and back. Again, and hey, why don't you stay a week? Oh, sure. I don't have that luxury. It's going to be meticulous. And I drool when hearing this. I don't know. Maybe it would frustrate the Dickens out of me a bit. So they stay with the brothers in Puteoli. Again, this is a sweet thing to consider. The gospel had gotten to Italy before Paul had. And we know that because Priscilla and Aquila likely came to Corinth when we addressed them the first time because of a persecution in Rome and the believers were driven out. So the gospel had gotten to Rome already, and now here is Paul coming to Rome, and in verse 15, so thrilled were the brothers in Rome that Paul was coming. Word had come to them that they came south as far as Bowie and Henrietta to meet us. Well, Paul's in Puteoli heading north to Rome. The Romans come south and meet up with them.
Oh, he's on the way.
Yes, he's heading north to Rome. They're coming south. And, they're not wanting to wait for him. They're like going to get with him and welcome him into Rome. Okay, some went as far as Bowie, some only went as far as Henrietta. So you can think of that as far as the mileage.
Was that a city name, the Three Taverns?
Three Taverns.
That's gotta be cool.
Yeah.
It's like Sergeant York. Fork of the Three Bears.
There was a guy wanting to build a fourth tavern. He said, no, I'm doing everything.
No. Yeah. We got the sign already printed up. You know? Yeah.
Got the website.
Now, and what's Paul's reaction?
Thank God.
Okay. This was not a sigh. Oh, thank God. This was not an epithet. Oh, thank God. This was... What kindness. God, what kindness you show me. Thank you, God. Thank you for this. And he took courage. I mean, Paul understands he is still a prisoner. He's appealed to Caesar. Who Caesar? Nero Caesar. Now, Nero hadn't gone completely wacky yet. But still, I've appealed to the President of the United States. What have I done? I'm now like in Rome. Oh dear, this is getting close. And Paul sees the brothers come out to meet him, and he is encouraged. Paul is encouraged. Why? Because people cared about him. Did the people think, oh, let's go encourage Paul? No, they were probably just thrilled to go meet him. Don't ever think that your act of kindness is little. Don't ever think that your act of kindness is unnecessary. Don't ever think that preparing that meal for that person is, everybody else is doing it too. That day may have been a particularly miserable day. And just to see your face at the door with a smile, text. Man, to get that text in the middle of the day when it's been a particularly miserable day and you weren't expecting it. I get a text probably twice a year from Austin's old football coach. Dude, it's been years since Austin played football. But he was a godly man and we just had a sweet friendship in the Lord. And about every 6 months. Every now and then, Josh Longoria will still text me before a church on Sunday. Say, I'm praying for you guys at WFBC. Dude, what a great encouragement in the Lord to keep on keeping on. Don't ever belittle your little acts of kindness. Do them. Do them. I don't care how small it is, man. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Came to Rome, Paul's allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. I mean, man, again, you see really Paul's extraordinary freedom here in Rome as a proven man. So now, here we come really to the end of Acts, and you're maybe expecting something really, this climax of this letter, and it kind of ends almost with a cliffhanger. And there's no Acts 2 or second Acts to kind of fill this out. 17, let's see. Let's go 17 all the way to 22. Anyone?
After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.
Okay. This is sweet. Paul calls who?
Jewish leaders.
Okay. Christians?
No.
No, we don't get that sense. He calls the Jews. Why? Bless you. Why does he call the Jews?
Because they are his brothers.
Okay.
He wants to talk to them about the events and why he's there.
Okay, why?
Protocol.
Okay.
He still desires that they would come to know the Lord.
To make his defense?
I would think, if I were Paul, that I would expect they have gotten the word. That this rabble-rouser is coming. I mean, as venomous, as murderous as the Jews were back in Israel, in Judea, you would think that word would... Maybe they just washed their hands of him at that point.
It's also been 2 years or more.
Yeah.
So...
Well, he was in Caesarea for 2 years... When Festus finally came under Felix, he sat for 2 years. But even the Jews came down again and still made their... How long he stayed there to get a boat, I don't think it was another 2 years on top of that. But months, months to get from finally, because they were 3 additional months there on Malta. So it's now springtime. So it may have been 9 months. Really, for him to get from Caesarea to Rome.
Plenty of time if you wanted to write your cousin in Rome and say, hey, you have to hear about this guy and what he's doing. And it's just strange, and now he's going to Rome. Maybe you'll hear about it and send me some word.
Right. And so Paul, protocol, I'm a Jew. I mean, he had been going to the synagogues, and well, he can't now. He's in prison at a house, so he calls them, hey, would you come? I'd like to speak with you. And he makes plain, ultimately, his situation there to them. And he speaks to them as a Jew. I've done nothing in offense to the customs of our fathers. They examined me. There was no cause, death penalty, no reason for the death penalty. I have nothing. So I'm just telling you. And they say, haven't heard anything about you. You know, and imagine in Paul's mind just kind of a...
But there's a but.
And what's the but?
Hey, we like to talk to you about these Christians.
Because
we haven't heard good things about
them. Yeah, not a good, everywhere they're spoken evil against. Okay, among the Jews. Okay, perhaps even among the Gentiles for thwarting the idol market. There, as we have seen in the past. So, but we want to hear. I want to hear. And Paul goes, oh. Sweet. Awesome. So Paul's got this great opportunity. And so they appointed a day for him in verse 23, and they came to his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. Morning to evening. Again, would that happen today?
No.
No. Especially not on short notice. If you're going to go to a conference from dawn until dusk, you're going to have to schedule that like 6 months in advance to go to this new conference out in San Diego. You know, and everybody's got to schedule it, and you got to get all the speakers. No, this was ad hoc right away. Come on out, and great numbers show up to listen to this guy from dawn to dusk talk
about this.
Persuading them.
Testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law and from the prophets. Okay, it doesn't get any better than Paul doing this. And the result of it, verse 24.
And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not.
Ladies and gentlemen, therein is Acts. There's more here, kind of what I would consider to be the epilogue, follows really after that. But that is Acts. Paul proclaiming the gospel, or the gospel being proclaimed through the church, and some are going to believe and some are not. Paul wraps up. Disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So Paul hits that tennis ball in their court, and they're like, oh, dude, that's harsh. Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen. Whoa. And Luke concludes, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Why does Luke end here? What happened after he was set free? Did he really make it to Spain? Did he have a fourth missionary journey? What happened before he got back to Rome again and was ultimately executed? Because there's a gap in there that we don't know about. Why does he end here?
Because he was set free.
You know, to look at Acts as a literary piece, Luke writes this for a purpose. To Theophilus, to explain the growth of the church. Theophilus, quite probably, was in Rome.
So if you want to hear any more, why don't you go talk to him yourself?
Now, hang on.
Okay.
So Paul's going to write this letter, and he's going to explain the growth of the church. He starts out by declaring what Jesus Christ said to the disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. In the known world at the time, what was the center of the known world?
Rome.
Okay, and the gospel had started to come there, and now it comes in full-blown power as God brings one of his apostles there. And so we see, how does this church grow from these 12 frightened men, blue-collar, uneducated men, to become this thing that essentially has spread like fire? Men who've turned the world upside down throughout the free world. And so, in the last year, we have covered how God grew his church. Way back when, I described Acts, when you see the title of Acts, you see the Acts of the Apostles.
I told you that I had a teacher once who referred to it as the acts of the Holy Spirit. Because we see God build his church through ways we probably wouldn't have done. You know, I probably wouldn't have done that. But that's what God did. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God spreads his gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit through what? The preaching and teaching of his word. And who does he use to spread spread his word? Men. What kind of men? Ordinary men. And women. You know, let's not forget the Lydias out there. Out there. He uses ordinary folk just like us, broken and fallible, still struggling with sin, empowered by God for God's purpose. So God spreads his gospel. So God spreads the gospel, and what was the result? Some believed and some did not. Some believed and many did not. Some believed and some beat the snot out of the messengers to the point of death. Some believed and some did not. So when we go out to share the gospel, what can we expect?
Church growth.
We can expect some will believe and some will not. I heard Albert Mohler speak this week about new life in Christ. If somebody is going to be saved, where are they likely to be saved? Most people.
In a church.
No. Where was Hudson saved?
Yeah.
In his home.
Okay, let me clarify that. In a church body.
In his home. In their home. Most people are going to be saved in their home. How many of you were not saved in your home? Who was saved outside of their home? Okay, I was saved outside of my home too. It can happen. Okay, it can happen. It requires faithful people out there. I mean, we live in a very hard and jaded age. Why? Because everybody knows Christianity, don't they?
They think they do.
Well, don't tell me all that. I know all that. That's what they're going to say. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be discouraged. Some will believe and some will not. What does God call us fallible people to do? We must be faithful to the task. Be faithful. To what God has called you to do. And that is really the next thing. And that's to live a sanctified life. Live a life that is pleasing and honorable to him. Seek after him. Don't be a Pharisee going, okay, I do this, 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 and this. No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And really everything else will have a proper order. But at the same time, as we are faithful as mothers and teachers and workers and firefighters and whatever, accountants and doctors, let us be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to proclaim the gospel where God gives us opportunity. Be ready to share in the circumstances and the highways and byways of your life. I mean, this is what we see fleshed out in Acts. But it's not just that I'm ready. Really, as a believer, I should desire to seek an opportunity. So seek opportunities. How are you going to seek an opportunity? Pray. Might pray about it. That's always a good place to start. God, give me an opportunity today.
at the fire station, God, during coffee, give me an opportunity to share the gospel at school, on my message boards, there, on Facebook, with somebody, at the theater, as the case may be. So seek the opportunity in prayer, prayer preparation and perception, you know, to pray about it, to prepare for it. Do you know your gospel? Do you know the gospel? What is the gospel? Do you know your own testimony? Can you give a reason for the hope that is in you? And perception. Are you looking? Or are you like, I don't want to see. Please don't ask me. Please, 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 please. La, 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 la. Nobody asked me to share the gospel today.
But I was ready to.
I was ready.
I wanted to, and I was ready to.
I was ready, but I was sweating.
God just didn't bring them my way.
And the last one is not really last in order. It's build his church. Build his church. Be the church. Continue. Let me rephrase that. Continue to be the church. We are the church here. So we submit ourselves to the teaching and preaching of God's word. We minister our gifts out there. Great article by Tim Challies this week about, you know, when you choose to not go to church that day, really, you know, there's sometimes you can't. Okay, you're saying, can't, you got, I gotta work that day. Okay, the Whites are saying goodbye to her folks today. There are reasons you can't be there, but when you don't come to church, Challies was so bold as to say, you really don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God has gifted you for them. When you go, you are a blessing to them. It's not what I get. Yes, that's great. I mean, yes, you will be blessed. But I go to be a blessing to you. To be a blessing to others within the church. Minister your gifts. Be the church. Submit to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Minister your gifts. Pray with one another. Fellowship with one another. And then go and live and touch the world. The Acts. Right there. Next week, we're going to start just a 4-week look at the assault against human sexuality in our culture today. We'll start out by looking at what's it mean to be a man, what's it mean to be a woman. And we'll look at the challenges with regard to sexual sin and temptation, and the intent is not to be graphic, but to be very clear and God preaching in it. And we'll talk about gender challenges, which 5 years ago, to talk about gender, we'd go, huh? But now that's like, you know, how is the church supposed to deal with this gender dynamic now, this gender fluidity? And we'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about how do I then take this out into the world? How do I live this in a world that's going to say you are a bigot? So, any comments, any questions, Acts, otherwise...